7:14 says, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" If you look at the word here, friends, the Bible tells us that the angels are ministers. How many of them, according to this verse, are ministers? All of them. Now just digest that for a little bit. All of the angels are ministers. We can stand, sing closing hymn, and go home just on that, friends. "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels," or their ministers, "do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Jesus is not just talking about the little children, but he's also referring to the spiritual little ones. They have ministers that report to the Father. "And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Because of Jesus, the ministers of heaven have access to this earth in which they can perform and do their ministry. Acts of the Apostles, Ellen White says this, "Angels are constantly ascending and descending this ladder of shining brightness, bearing the prayers of the needy and distressed to the Father above, and bringing blessings and hope, courage and help to the children of men." The blessings go up, or the prayers go up, and the blessings come down. She goes on to say, "Angels record every prayer that is earnest and sincere." She also says in Christ's Object Lessons that not one sincere prayer is lost. You see, friends, we can have a prayer of form and a prayer of faith. A prayer of form would come from here, but a prayer of faith comes from here. It can sound eloquent and flowery in the ears of many, or it can be short and simple, like, "Lord, help me." But as long as it comes from here, angels are aware, and they record it. What else do they do? Angels hear the offering of praise and prayer of faith, and they bear the petitions to him who ministers in the sanctuary for his people and pleads his merits in their behalf. So the ministers of heaven, they hear the prayer of faith and they report it to the chief minister in the sanctuary. Those who look unto Jesus day by day, hour by hour, who watch unto prayer, are drawing nigh to Jesus. Angels with wings outspread, watch this, wait to bear their contrite prayers to God and to register them in the books of heaven. If the angels are waiting to bear your contrite, sincere prayers, you know what that means? They're always watching you. Because I could do a prayer as I'm driving. "Lord, help me!" That means they're waiting for me. They're always there. They bear the record up there. They register it in the books of heaven. But they also come down with blessings, with hope, with courage. Here's some biblical examples now. We look at the book of Daniel first. "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." Daniel is having a prayer time, and that means as Daniel is praying, a sincere prayer, a fervent prayer, that there's a recording angel who's listening to Daniel pray, and he's like, "Father, we got a prayer going on right now." And then the Father says, "Go back down there, Gabriel, and answer his prayer." "Oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications." Now that word, I like how the ESV translation rendered that. They said, "Daniel, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee." Luke chapter 1. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Different situation, same angel who hears the prayer. Acts chapter 10. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I did what, everybody? In my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. So far, we've established that you cannot detach prayer from the ministry of angels. They are intricately and intimately involved with prayer. When you pray, they record it, sincere prayers. They register it. They come down and they answer it. Now, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is depicted. Well, this artist depicted Jesus with this uniform on. In the book of Revelation, John says, And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. He has a golden girdle around his chest. In Revelation 15, it talks about the seven angels with the seven last plagues. And it says, And they are clothed in pure and white linen and having their breasts girded with what kind of girdles, church? They got the same uniform on. Now, simple and profound point. Usually, when folks have the same uniform on, it's an indication that they work in the same department. Often in the care of the suffering, much attention is given to minor matters, while the patient's need of the great all-saving truths of the gospel, which would minister to both soul and body, is forgotten. Too often we focus on the physical healing when it is the spiritual restoration that is actually primary care. When you neglect to offer prayer for the sick, does anybody know anybody that's sick? Let me see you raise your hand. Do you know anybody that's sick or afflicted? When you neglect to offer prayer for the sick, you deprive them of great blessings. For angels of God are waiting to minister to these souls in response to your petitions. Friends, when we neglect to pray for those who are sick, it's almost as if we're hindering the angels from doing their ministry, what they want to do. And let me assure you, angels do not major in the minors, they major in the majors. They want to bring people to Jesus. They got healing power as well. Remember the story with Elisha and his servant? In the town of Dothan, they were surrounded by the Syrian army. And the servant woke up and he said, Oh, alas, my master, how shall we do? Imagine walking out of here and there's a bunch of guys, 200, 300 guys in SWAT tactical gear surrounding us. What are we going to do? And Elijah said, Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open up this young man's eyes that he could see. And the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was what, everybody? Full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now let me ask you a question, church. How many angels did God really need to defeat that Syrian army? Just one. Why did the Lord have this huge display of force? A little overkill, don't you think, Lord? Just a little bit. I think God was trying to communicate two things primarily. Number one, heaven rolls deep. If a third of the evil angels fell down here, that means how many thirds are on our side? Two-thirds. In other words, heaven has more resources on our side. Number two, heaven is more powerful. The Bible says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's the Bible's way of saying basically there's an innumerable company of angels. There's a whole lot of them out there. And guess what, friends? They're not all just hopping and skipping around the tree of life or dancing in heaven. singing Kumbaya. The Bible says that they're all ministering spirits of fire sent forth. They're all ministers. Now buckle up and read this statement with me in your mind as I read it out loud. He is surrounded with heavenly intelligences, cherubim and seraphim, 10,000 times 10,000 of angels. All, how many, church? All these heavenly beings have one object above all others in which they are intensely interested. His church. In a world of corruption, they are working for Christ under his commission to save to the uttermost all who look to him and believe in him. Now, you may be interested in something. You may be interested in something. But have you all been intensely interested in something? Intensely interested in something? All of the angels are intensely interested in one thing. And simply put, do you know what that one thing is? It's you. It's me. Oh, Lord, help us. Oh, that we all could realize the nearness of heaven to earth. When the earthborn children know it not, they have the angels of light as their companions. A silent witness guards how many souls, everybody? Every soul that lives. Let's just stop right there for a second. How many people are in this planet today? How many billions? There's a silent witness that guards every soul that lives, seeking to win and to draw him to Christ. The angels never leave the tempted one a prey to the enemy, who would destroy the souls of men if permitted to do so, as long as there is hope. Until they resist the Holy Spirit to their eternal ruin, men are guarded by heavenly intelligences. From the cradle to the grave, they're around us. And they never give up hope. You may give up hope on somebody, but the Lord doesn't. Hey, there are people who probably gave up hope on me, but I'm standing here preaching to you today, friends, because the Lord never gave hope on me. He gave up hope. You know, friends, I remember when I first came to the Lord, we had a ministry group. We called it CFO, Christ Frontline Operations. And what we did is we went out to a lot of street corners and we would pass out Doug Batchelor CDs and various glow tracks and pamphlets and stuff like that in Sacramento, California. We were at this one busy intersection and we frequented this intersection a lot. And it was action-packed all the time. I mean, people would flip us off. One guy was swinging at my guy, David Marone, and he's ducking and literally trying to pass him tracks as he's ducking at the same time. And there would be, like, powerful, spontaneous Bible studies that takes place right on that street corner. People are praying. We're praying with people. There's tears and all kind of stuff like that. It's very action-packed. Well, one day, we were on our side of the street, and a man showed up. He was disabled. He looked like he was homeless. He could barely walk. And he was on the other side of the street. He had a little piece of cardboard, and he wrote on there, WWJD, what would Jesus do? He then started to ask for some of our material. He wanted to help us. At first, some of our guys were like, you know, this guy's kind of messing up our vibe over here. And then we decided, no, he's with us. He's not against us. So he's on that side of the street. We're over here. And some of our guys, we split up, and we're working for about 3 hours together. We take a snack break. When we were done, we all surrounded him and we had prayer. And the most interesting thing just came into my mind at that time. I remember praying and I opened up my left eye and I was just looking at him. There was just a calm, peaceful, serene presence about this man. And I asked myself then in my mind, I said, Lord, is this man an angel? I didn't share that with anybody. But as we started to walk back to the cars, my friend David Marone, he looked at all of us and he said, guys, I wonder if that man was an angel. And a couple of other guys, hey, friends, I wouldn't be surprised if he was. But do you know what I've learned too? When we're doing Christ's frontline work, the angels of God are present there. I share another story. My parents were coming home from church. My dad had just finished preaching a sermon. Now, my parents are the type of people that, hey, if they forgot to put gas in the morning on the way to Sabbath in the car, you know, my dad would drive on fumes to church and just pray that the Lord would take them there. And God would take them to church and back. But this time, it wasn't gas. They were driving home in a 1980-something burgundy Oldsmobile. And as he was driving home, it was rainy, it was gloomy, long day at church, the tire blew out. So my mom has her hands in the car. She's saying, oh, Lord Jesus, help us. She's praying. My dad is praying, calling on the name of the Lord. And he pulls over at this gas station, and he looks at the damage. He don't know what to do. He looks over across the car, and there's a man with a hoodie on. He's standing in the rain, and he's holding this tire in his hands. He looks at my dad, and he says, you, come over here. This is your tire. And my dad says, excuse me? He says, I've been waiting for you. Come over here. This tire is yours. My dad goes over there, picks up the tire, and as he goes to look at the tire, it's the exact measurement size that he needed for that Oldsmobile. By the time he looked up to see where the man was, he was gone. Hebrews chapter 13 says this. I'm sure there are many of you who could share stories like that too. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels, and I like the last three words, it says, without even realizing it. It kind of tells you the modus operandi of the angels. They're not in it for the glory. They like to move undetected. They're true ministers of God. They are in it to work for the glory of God. They're in and out, covert ops. And that's how they move. But in Acts chapter 5, they moved a little differently. Remember when the angel broke out the apostles out of prison? And he said these words. He says, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now, honestly, if I was coming out of that prison and I saw this angel, I would say, hey, why don't you preach all the words of this life? I'm sure you could do a lot better than I can. But why is it that the angel couldn't preach? Ah, here we come to see the limitations of angelic ministry. They can do everything else. They can break you out of prison. They can aid and guide and assist. They can bring healing, knowledge, skill, and understanding and blessings. They can do a lot of things. But one of the things they cannot do is preach the gospel. You see, the Bible says that this treasure was given in earthen vessels, not heavenly vessels. Because an angel can't stand here and sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now found, was blind and now I what, everybody? An angel can't sing that. An angel can't be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb like Tarek. So when he called these guys out of prison, he called a guy who was a tax collector, a zealot, foul-mouthed fisherman, a couple guys, the sons of thunder that wanted to burn people alive. He said, I want you guys to go out there and preach the words of this life. Because the proclamation is rooted in our experience of the transformation of the Holy Ghost. And we're preaching because the kingdom of God is not in word, it's in power. And when we demonstrate what God has done in our lives, it connects with people. In other words, the angel was saying, boys, you go do your job. I've done my job. I can't do an angel's job and an angel can't do my job. But we're co-workers with the angels together. I like this statement here from Sister White too. She says, heavenly angels have long been waiting for human agents, the members of the church, to cooperate with them in the great work to be done. They are waiting for you. Friends, don't keep them waiting too long. Heavenly beings are appointed to answer the prayers of those who are working unselfishly for the interests of the cause of God. The very highest angels in the heavenly courts are appointed to work out the prayers which ascend to God for the advancement of the cause of God. So friends, I want to bring this to your mind by God's grace. When you pray, heaven is moving. A sincere, fervent prayer of faith, heaven is moving. And they're coming down. There's a lot of them. They're all around. And they're all intensely interested in you. They're waiting for us to be co-workers with them. And when we come together in prayer for the advancement of God's work, God doesn't send privates or sergeants or corporals. He sends top brass to come down there and help us. The very highest angels come down to help us in the work of God. Now, Daniel was a praying man. Daniel prayed for 21 days. He fasted and he prayed for 21 days for a particular situation. And it seemed like nothing was happening. Heaven is not moving. Lord, where are you? Have you ever fasted and prayed for a particular situation in your life? And then you're saying, hey, nothing is happening? Now, I commend Daniel. Imagine if you altered your diet for just 3 days and you prayed. Nothing happened. What happens if you did it for 7 days, 14 days? If I'm honest, I will say, okay, Lord, I've been fasting and praying for 14 days. I'm going to break my fast. Praise the Lord. I may go to a buffet and break my fast in style. But Daniel didn't do that. He continued to pray. And on the 21st day, Daniel's by the river Tigris, and he sees something amazing. He sees Michael the archangel show up. His eyes are a flame of fire. His face is shining like the sun. And he has on his chest the golden belt of Ufaz. And Daniel falls to the ground. The angel then begins to explain to Daniel what happened. How come it seemed like nothing happened while he was praying for those 21 days? He says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day. Can I hear someone say first day? From the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Church, the very first day you decide to humble yourself in the presence of God, your prayer is heard, and God says, I have come for your prayer. It's the very moment. But the angel Gabriel then explains to him that he was in a 21-day battle with the forces of darkness, held up by the prince of Persia until Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help him. He remained there with the kings of Persia. You see, friends, he was there praying. It seemed like nothing happened. Until Michael, the chief prince, had to come. And when Michael, the chief prince, came down to help his underling minister, he got things done. Now let's look a little closer into this heavenly battle in prayer. If Satan sees that he is in danger of losing one soul, he will exert himself to the utmost to keep that one. And when the individual is aroused to his danger and with distress and fervor looks to Jesus for strength. You see, the devil wants to keep you in distress, but he doesn't like when you are in distress, you have distress and fervor looking to Jesus. Because that is doom for Satan. Satan fears that he will lose a captive. And he calls a reinforcement of his angels to hedge in the poor soul and form a wall of darkness around him that heaven's light may not reach him. So he sees one person that's wanting out. And Satan says, no, you're not going to get out that easy. I'm going to get a squad of evil angels to put a wall of darkness so that heaven's light may not reach him. Now, church, what do you think goes through the mind of somebody that has a wall of evil angels around them? What kind of thoughts are they thinking? How are they feeling? You ever been sad or maybe been down and distraught, and sometimes you may not even know why you're feeling that way? Maybe there's a wall around you. But if the one in danger perseveres and in his helplessness casts himself upon the merits of the blood of Christ, you and I can't fight against demons. But the chief minister, he can. He listens to the earnest prayer of faith. and sends a reinforcement of those angels that excel in strength to deliver him. Satan cannot endure to have his powerful rival appealed to, for he fears and trembles before his strength and majesty at the sound of fervent prayer. What kind of prayer, church? Satan's whole host trembles. I don't want you to lose what's happening here. You got one soul who's praying, sensing his danger. He wants out. Satan is saying, no, I'm going to exert myself all out to stop that. He blows the whistle, sends in a reinforcement of dark angels to surround him in a dark hedge. But if that one persists and perseveres in prayer, then God sends reinforcement of angels to battle Satan's angels. And at the sound of fervent prayer, Satan's whole host trembles. But is the battle done at this point? It's not. She continues. He continues to call legions of evil angels to accomplish his object. And when angels, all powerful, clothed with the armory of heaven, come to the help of the fainting, pursued soul, Satan and his hosts fall back. Knowing that their battle is lost. I want you to see what she used there, though. She used the word he continues to call legions, plural. Now, if you want to get technical, a legion is a unit in the Roman army, about 5,000 men. But I'm sure Ellen White was using this to illustrate that Satan is calling the battalions. One soul wants out. He's trembling and he says, Lord, help me. Satan says, no, I'm not letting you go. He sends a squad of evil angels to surround that person. He perseveres in prayer. God sends a squad to defeat Satan's squad. Satan is trembling, but even though he's trembling, he's saying, hold on a second. God, you want to get into this fight? I'm calling in the battalions. Church, a huge war breaks out just for one person. What is the value of one human soul? It seems like the devil has a knowledge of that, but so does God. How much more important for us to engage in this warfare through prayer, friends? Now, I want you to grab your Bibles and come with me to Luke chapter 18. Thank you, Lord. Luke 18, praise God. When you get there, please let me know by saying amen. Prayer when heaven moves. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, other translations may say we should always pray and don't give up. Now, why does Jesus tell us don't faint, don't give up when you're praying? It's because he knows that when we pray, we want to check out, we want to give up. But the question is why do you want to give up, church? Is it because you feel discouraged? Is it because you're not getting the answers that you wanted to get? Is it because you feel like God is silent and there's nothing externally happening? Is that why you want to give up? Is it because maybe there's a wall of darkness around you? And Jesus tells us that when you pray, don't faint. Keep pushing. Keep persevering. And then he tells us a story of a woman who does so. There's an unjust judge in the town, and he's not righteous, he's not good, but this woman keeps imploring him, keeps asking him, keeps pleading to him for justice. God says that this man, he's so wearied by her continual pleading. She's texting me, she's emailing me, she's calling me, she's at my front door, I open a window, she's standing there, she's so persistent. And the judge says, I just want to get her out of my hair. It's not because I care about her, I care about myself, and she's getting on my nerves. So I'm going to give her what she's asking for. And then in verse 7, Jesus says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? The word elect literally means chosen. Will not God take care of his own chosen or his children? This man is not just, but God is just. This man is not righteous, but God is righteous. This man doesn't care about anybody, especially the widow, but God cares about everybody, and on the top of his list is the widow. And will not God take care of his own children who cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them? Listen to this statement too, friends. He who dwells in the heavenly sanctuary judges righteously. His pleasure is more in his people struggling with temptation in a world of sin than in the host of angels that surround his throne. God loves his angels, but his pleasure is more in you. Thank God that the angels are in harmony with the Lord because they're intensely interested in you. In short, all of heaven is looking at you. So you may ask yourself, Lord, that when I pray, how come it feels like heaven is not moving sometimes? Friends, I want to assure you that every time you pray sincerely, heaven moves. Here's a story of Jacob wrestling with the angel. This is a story of prayer. Angel was wrestling with Jacob. And the angel said, which is Jesus. Jesus says to him, let me go because the morning is coming. Can you imagine praying to God and he says, get off of me. Let me go. And Jacob, his hip is dislocated. His family is about to die. He got nothing to lose. He says, I will not let you go except you bless me. I can imagine Jesus wrestling with him, choking him up. He says, what's your name, son? My name is Jacob. He says, your name is no longer Jacob, because as a prince, you have prevailed. And the Bible says, and he blessed him there. Amen. What about that story also in the book of Matthew? You have the Syrophoenician woman. Lord, please help me. My daughter, she's possessed by demons. Please help. And the Bible says that Jesus, he just looks at her and he ignores her and keeps walking. Have you ever talked to somebody and you look at them, you know they saw you. Hey, hey, and they look at, they keep walking. I know you saw me. Disciples say, why don't you just send her away? And Jesus says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I didn't come here for you. But the lady keeps coming and she falls right before Jesus and she says three words. She says, Lord, help me. And he looks at her and he says, it's not right for me to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said, oh, woman, great is your faith. He knew she had it. He drug it out of her so he can give a lesson to Matthew and Peter, James and John and Tarek of what great faith is. And how about this story we talked about, the woman with the unjust judge? You know what the Lord says? He says this in that verse. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Don't worry, Jacob. You're going to be all right. Your daughter's going to be all right. Justice is going to be served. You know why? Because I'm a God of justice and all of heaven is intently interested in you. We love you. We got your back. Don't worry. I've weighed the scales. But nevertheless, when I come, will I find faith in the earth? Praise the Lord. These stories are examples of what Christ is looking for, the experience he is looking for his people to have with him before he comes. Okay, Pastor T, I see what you're saying. We got to keep persevering, right? And then heaven moves. We got to keep persevering, and then he blesses him, changes his name to Israel. We got to keep persevering, and then she gets justice. We got to persevere, and then her daughter is healed. I get it. Okay. Heaven moves after we persevere. No. The moment you look to Christ, heaven is already moving. Listen to this statement. This statement was so powerful when I read it to me. It was Christ himself who put into that mother's heart, the Syrophoenician woman, persistence which would not be repulsed. It was Christ who gave the pleading widow courage and determination before the judge. It was Christ who centuries before in the mysterious conflict by the Jabbok had inspired Jacob with the same persevering faith and the confidence which he himself had implanted, he did not fail to reward. Hallelujah. The moment you seek God, heaven was already moving in a deep internal way. You see, Jacob, his family was still in danger. His hip was still dislocated, and he was waiting for the blessing, but he was already receiving the blessing before the blessing. The woman was waiting for her daughter to be healed, but Christ had implanted the determination and courage within her, and she was receiving the blessing before the blessing. There was an internal struggle. They all received something that they did not have. It was implanted. And then God rewarded what he had already given. So friends, when you pray sincerely, does heaven move? Praise God. In the book, Early Writings, page 269, there's a chapter called The Shaking. In this chapter, Ellen White talks about a group of people who are praying, agonizing in their earnest pleas and their cries and their laboring and sincerity in their prayers. They're not fainting. But then as they pray, the evil angels, he says, they start to surround them with darkness. And they keep praying, and then the heavenly angels come and they start waving their wings to move the darkness away. There's this battle going on. Then she says there are those in the prayer group who become careless and indifferent. They faint. They become weary. They let go. And she says she loses sight of those folks and the evil angels surround them. She also says that the heavenly angels, when they see that the folks start giving up, they leave them and they go to the ones who are earnestly praying. Then the scene changes. She sees a group of soldiers marching in perfect order. Their faces are stern. They're shining. She notices that this is the same group of people that were praying, and they held on, but they went through some serious transformation. She noticed that the heavenly angels that were guarding them, she says, the guardian angels had doubled around them. She said that they had an intense internal conflict, but now their faces shone with the brightness and the glory of God. I asked what had made this great change. An angel answered, "It is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel. Great power was with these chosen ones." That's the elect. You see, friends, these stories show the experience that God's people, we need to have with God. It's a deep internal experience, how heaven moves. And it prepares us to receive one of the greatest movements of heaven of all time, the outpouring of the latter rain. Are you ready for Jesus to come? There's an internal experience. that we all need with Christ. So friends, when you pray, heaven, sincerely, heaven always moves. Christ was a man of prayer, was he not? When he prayed, let me ask you a question. Did heaven move? You can see externally how heaven moved in many ways, right? But when Christ prayed in Gethsemane, here's another question. Did heaven move? How did heaven move in Gethsemane? How? In Luke chapter 22, it says this, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven. What did the angel do, church? Strengthened him. Now, was Christ still bleeding? He was bleeding. Did he still have all the sins on his shoulders? Yes or no? Was the Father still separating from him? Yes or no? Were all the demons still there in Gethsemane? Yes or no? Was Calvary still up ahead for him? Yes or no? The external situation did not change. But what did change? How did heaven move? It was internal. The minister from heaven came down to minister. Notice what Ellen White says. The angel came not to take the cup from Christ's hand, but to strengthen him to drink it. With the assurance of the Father's love, he came to give power to the divine human suppliant. See, sometimes, friends, we pray and we think that God needs to change all these external circumstances, and that's not what needs to change. What needs to change is right here. Christ's agony did not cease. That was the same, but his depression and discouragement left him. That changed. The storm had in no wise abated. It was still there. But he who was his object was strengthened to meet its fury. He came forth calm and serene. A heavenly peace rested upon his blood-stained face. He had tasted the sufferings of death for every man and borne that which no man could ever bear. And so, friends, 2,000 years ago, all of heaven moved. A deep internal struggle and a movement of a ministry that led to the point of the cross. And all of heaven moved for us. Here's my last statement here. The worth of man is only known by going to Calvary. In the mystery of the cross of Christ, we can place an estimate upon man. If you ever feel that you have no worth or no value, all you have to do is look to the cross and you see how expensive you really are. All of heaven moved, and we're told in Inspiration that all of heaven would have moved just for one soul. 2,000 years ago, all of heaven moved. And the same heaven that moved 2,000 years ago is still in business today. So friends, I want you to walk out of here with the assurance that when you pray, heaven always, always, always moves. They're intensely interested in you. A couple days from now, we're just a tick closer to the end. But what we need is an experience with God, the such as we've never had. That when God comes, he says, nevertheless, when I come, shall I find faith on the earth? You know what he's saying? I want to move deeper in your life because I'm going to pour out the latter rain. And heaven is going to move in a big way. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on the biggest movement of heaven ever. You and I could be recipients of that movement. Amen. The angels are with us. God is with us. And when we pray, heaven moves.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics, is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.